Just an encouragement, if you didn't get one on the way in, and maybe Bob, since there's, oh, we do go somewhere else. If you didn't get one of the sermon notes on the way in, I know I pointed that out each week, but this is one of those weeks that I think you'll really want that. We're in the middle of a series right now, the 40 Days of Love, and we're looking at today, this is the fifth week in the 40 Days of Love, and we're looking at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is not easily angered, and there's an important word there, not, because you need to make sure you read your Bible correctly, because you take that word not out, and it changes the meaning, and I'm going to show you a little video that illustrates the fact that you want to make sure you have a Bible that has all the words right, or no words crossed out.
When you have a Bible with words crossed out, you get confused and you throw things. People think you have anger issues. When people think you have anger issues, your schedule clears up. When your schedule clears up, you grow a scraggly beard. When you grow a scraggly beard, you start taking in stray animals. And when you start taking in stray animals, you can't stop taking in stray animals. Stop taking in stray animals. Get a Bible that doesn't have any words crossed out. And then apply those words to your life. Get the Word. Call 1-800 the Word.
Very important. Get a Bible with no words crossed out. So we're looking at love is not easily angered, and anger is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied emotion of all emotions that we have as humans. And it's not necessarily a sin. Sometimes anger is the most appropriate response that we can have. God gets angry, so there's sometimes that you should be angry. Sometimes anger is an evidence of love. If somebody, hurt my wife or hurt my kids, I would get angry. In fact, if I didn't get angry, it would show that I was heartless. It would show that I was apathetic. The opposite of love isn't anger. The opposite of love is apathy, not caring. And so the problem isn't anger. It's whether it's appropriate or inappropriate to be expressed. Can you go ahead and give it a click? Oh, I'm sorry, it has to be on the little play arrow. That's my fault. The one that goes to the right. Which is hard to do from upside down. No, not the X. Sorry, Ron. I told him I was going to set it up perfect for him, and then I didn't. Okay. And so manage anger is actually a good thing. It can produce good marriages, good businesses, good churches, a lot of other things, good leadership. But the problem is that when we don't know how to express it, how to express our anger. When you grow up, nobody taught you how to manage your anger. We live in what psychiatry calls the age of rage. And it's really what our society is, because we never really learned how to manage our anger. You didn't learn it from your parents. You didn't learn it at business. You didn't learn it at school. And most churches, they don't teach it, what we're talking about this morning. But the Bible is really clear about what's appropriate and what's inappropriate when it comes to anger. And what typically happens is we go to one extreme or the other. We tend to just, some people get angry and they just blow up when they get angry, or some people just kind of stuff it all down inside and just all internalize everything. We intend to just, the difference between, the mute and the maniac, you want to clam up or you just, you explode. Everybody in life tends to be a turtle or a skunk, right? You come to the thing, you're angry, you pull your neck back in and you hide and you play Mary Martyr and like this. Or then, on the other hand, you're a skunk and you just stink up the place and you're all over it. Everybody knows about it. And the truth is, many times the turtles marry skunks and skunks marry turtles. God's sense of humor puts those two together. And in marriage, one of you is likely to be a skunk, the other is likely to be a turtle. A couple of facts about anger you might not know. Instance, the average woman loses her temper 3 times a week, while the average man loses his temper about 6 times a week. Women get more angry at people, while men more often get angry at things, you know, machines and stuff like that that, you know, break down. Single adults express anger twice as often as married adults. Men are far more physical in their anger than women. And you're more likely to express anger at home than anywhere else, which is kind of a, yeah, we see that. All right, and successful marriages are not those marriages where conflict doesn't happen. It's where they learn to manage it, where anger is managed and it produces great marriages, great friendships, great businesses, great leaders, all these different things. So this morning we want to look at what does God have to say about how do you manage your temper, how do you control your temper. And the Bible is really clear about this. Particularly in the book of Proverbs, God gives us some very specific designs on how to manage our anger. And in the proper use of anger, and then of course that love is not easily angered. So, how do you manage your temper? And if you haven't ever taken notes, I encourage you, you know, take notes today. This is stuff you need to teach to your kids. If you're an employer, you know, teach it at work. Teach this wherever you can, because we need to reduce the anger level in our society. So how do we do it? All right, 6 things we're going to go through. First, the first thing God says to do if you want to tame your temper is you just, let's go to the next one, resolve to manage it. Okay, resolve to manage it. And what I mean by that is quit saying, I can't control it. I just can't control it. And start realizing that you can. You stop making excuses for your anger, and you realize that anger is a choice. Just like love. When you get angry, you're choosing to get angry. Nobody's forcing you to get angry. Nobody can make you mad. People say, you make me so mad. Nobody can make you mad without your permission. Anger is a choice. In fact, you have far more control over your anger than you want to admit. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Let's say you're at home, and you're in an argument with somebody in your family, and the voices are raised, and you're yelling, and you're getting excited, and you're getting upset, and you're mad, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and you go, hello? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Okay, it's for you, honey. Right? What happened? You just turned it off. You know, just like that. It's highly controllable. Don't tell me that you can't control it. You can change things when you want to change. In that instance, you change it because, you know, you don't want to be embarrassed or you don't want to look dumb or shameful or whatever, and you flip it real quick. So anger is a choice. You have to resolve to manage it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. If you've got your notes, circle the word there, keeps. Keeps means it's a choice. It's a responsibility. When I say resolve to manage your anger, resolve means you make a choice in advance. In advance, you do that. Not when your blood pressure is rising, your adrenaline is shooting into your system. At that point, you've already lost the battle at that point. You resolve to manage it in advance. Before I go into this meeting, before I open the door to my home, you decide, today I'm not going to get angry. Today, I'm not going to let it get to me. And you manage it first by resolving. That means deciding in advance. I'm going to make choices, and I'll work on it before it happens. Not in the heat of the moment. A decade or so ago, 15 years ago, I was playing a basketball league over in Howell. And it was kind of a competitive league. And I seemed like I'd come away frustrated, you know, feeling like I expressed frustration every time I went there. I had to start praying the whole way there, going to my basketball games, resolve that, you know, I wouldn't get caught up in the heat of the moment. Now, how do we do this? How do we do that? Is one of the things, is number 2 on our list is remember the cost. Remember the cost. When you remember the cost of uncontrolled anger, you'll be more motivated to manage it. You're less likely to get angry if you realize there's always a price to anger. And the Bible is really specific. There's dozens of verses in the Bible about losing your temple. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29:22. A hot-tempered man gets into all kind of trouble. Now, all kinds. You can go on and on about what all kinds means. In fact, confession is kind of good for the soul. So the next 3 verses, we're going to take a little survey, see if you can give me a little testimony on this. We go to the next one there. And so how many of you would agree from your own life that you've found Proverbs 15:18, that hot tempers cause arguments. Okay, good. All right, you've seen that. How about that next one? Anger causes mistakes. How many agree? Okay. All right, next one. People with hot tempers do foolish things. Okay. Yeah, people make real fools of themselves in public. When you get angry, you kind of just lose 50 IQ points. It just kind of shoots a hole in your head, and you do things you'd never do. You do silly, stupid, embarrassing things that you wouldn't do if you weren't angry. Proverbs 11:29 says this: the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. You always lose when you lose your temper. Now, what do you lose? Well, you can lose. You can lose your reputation. You can lose the respect of others. You can lose your job. You can lose a sale. You can lose the love of your family. You can lose your health. You know, when I swallow my anger, my stomach keeps score. Your body wasn't designed to handle anger. It doesn't matter how well you eat. You may have a perfect, organic, 100% natural, vitamin-rich diet, and you're carrying your anger around, and you're still getting sick. Because it's not so much about what you're eating, it's about what's eating you that puts you in that situation. It's not that you're eating that's making you sick, it's what's eating you. So we need to remember the cost whenever we're tempted to lose our temper. Parents in particular, learn pretty quickly that you can scare kids into doing something by getting angry with them. We often use anger to get people to do something. Why? Because it works in the short term. But the long-term effects are devastating. You can get people to do almost anything by frightening them. But when you scare people, you can get them to do almost anything as long as they're afraid. Now, if they're afraid of your anger, they're going to do it. The short-term payoff. But in the long run, there's three price tags to anger. You get more anger, apathy, and alienation. Whenever you get angry with somebody, they don't respond well to that. But people get angry at you. Do you want to hang out with them? No. When people get angry at you, you have three responses. First, you get angry back. Second, if they keep getting angry at you, pretty soon you just become apathetic, and you go, well, I can't please them. And that's a lot of times the way the kids can feel sometimes. They would just, feel, hey, I can't please them, they're always angry, so they become apathetic. And then three, if you keep getting angry, pretty soon to protect themselves, there becomes alienation. The relationship is broken. So you get the short-term obedience, from your anger. But in the long term, you destroy the relationship with the child or with anybody else. You have to resolve to manage it. You have to remember the cost. Remember the cost. And what's the cost? Nothing destroys relationships faster than anger. Nothing. And so if you just keep using it in your relationship, you're going to guarantee that you're going to destroy that relationship and create apathy and more alienation and more anger. Okay. Here's the third thing that the Bible says. Number three is to reflect before reacting. In other words, think before you speak. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. And anger control is largely a matter of mouth control. All right? If you can watch your words, then you're going to watch your anger. The Bible tells us this, that it's foolish. We'll just leave it right there. If it's foolish to respond impulsively to anything. When something gets your goat, when something ticks you off, something irritates you, something makes you mad, the Bible says, first, resolve to manage it, then remember the cost of losing your temper, then reflect before reacting. In other words, don't respond impulsively. Let there be a little delay before you respond. Okay, Proverbs 29:11 says, a stupid man gives free rein to his anger. A wise man waits and let it grow cool. Circle that word there, waits. Saying one of the greatest tools for anger management is delay. Just wait a minute. Don't write that email instantly when you read the one that's upsetting. Don't respond back when somebody says mean-spirited to you. Don't do it. Wait. Our third president, Jefferson, is the one that's credited with that saying, when you get angry, count to 10. Well, he also said, when you get really angry, count to 100. And there's wisdom in that. Delay is a good factor. The longer you hold your temper, the more it improves. And God says, when you start to get angry, wait for a second. Give yourself a little time to think and reflect. The longer you hold your temper, the better it improves. And a little delay is a great cure. I don't know if you noticed, you can't really put your foot in your mouth when it's closed. So just wait a minute. The average male speaks 5,000 words a day less than a woman. So a guy comes home at night, and the wife comes home, and she's still got 5,000 more words to go. She's got a surplus to share, you know, with her loving husband. And one guy was asked, does it bother you that your wife always has the last word? He says, no, I'm just glad when she gets to it. Delay is a great remedy to anger. Now, I'm not talking about delay for a week or a month or a year. In fact, the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and we've talked about that. In other words, don't get, you know, carry anger from today over to tomorrow. If you hold on to it for more than 24 hours, then it returns into resentment, and resentment is always wrong. So I'm not saying delay and putting it off in your heart for days and weeks and months and not deal with it. I'm just saying if you're in an argument and you both start to get real heated and vocal about it, it's time to say, it's okay to say, you know, time out and to take a, you know, a 5-minute break. And maybe you need to walk in another room or outside and you meet the increased heart rate and blood flow and adrenaline rush and you let that subside just a little bit. And then you come back and you talk and you're a little bit calmer. So the Bible tells us to reflect before reacting. So what do you do during that delay? Reflecting. Well, one, you try to understand your anger. You analyze it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 19:11. A wise man, or a man's wisdom, gives him patience. You try to understand it. You try to get some wisdom. What is it that's ticking me off? What is it that's irritating me? What is it that's making me feel this way? And this is really important, because the more that you understand your anger, the more understanding you're going to be. The more you understand your wife, the more understanding you'll be of your wife. The more you understand where your kid's coming from, the more understanding you're going to be of your kids. The more you understand that client that's irritated with you, the more understanding you're going to be with that client. And the more you understand yourself and why you're upset, the more understanding you're going to be of yourself. So the man's wisdom gives him patience. So three questions. Go to the next. And I just put that there. So you can write these questions down. Three questions you need to ask when you're reflecting before reacting. One is, why am I angry? Why am I angry? It's a good question. You need to stop and you need to ask yourself, what's making me so upset right now? The problem is in your anger. Anger is a symptom. Anger is the warning light. You need to learn to look at what's making you angry. Why am I angry? And then, what do I really want? What does I want out of this argument? What is it that I'm not getting here? What is the need not being unfulfilled in my life? What is it I really want? And how can I get it? How can I get from what I, you know, get what I want from what's irritating me right now? And I guarantee that blowing up and losing your cool and going into a rage is not the best way to do it. Rarely is that the best way to get what you want. So why are you doing this? You're reflexive or reacting. You figure out which is the root cause of your anger. And every time you get anger over your life, it's usually one of those three things. You get the three root causes: hurt, frustration, and fear. Hurt, frustration, and fear cause us to get angry. The first one is hurt. You know, when you get hurt, you can get physically hurt, emotionally hurt. When you get wounded, the natural human response to that is to get angry. If I'm out nailing a nail into my wood, and I hit it with my thumb, my natural reaction is not to, oh, feel grief, you know, over this thumb. My natural reaction, I'm going to get angry. And who am I going to get angry at? Will I get angry at myself? Will I get angry at the hammer and throw it? Or just like guys get angry at their golf clubs when something goes wrong and they just, you know, they toss them? You know, you kind of blame it instead of accepting responsibility. But when you get hurt, you reflexively, instinctively get angry. And that's emotionally hurt and physically hurt. So you need to understand that. The second thing that causes you to get hurt is frustration. Frustration is when you can't get to a goal, you know, you're just kind of irritated, you're forced to wait, you know, like you're waiting for something, you're in a traffic jam and you don't want to wait, or nothing's working and you're trying to make something work, or you're trying to reach a goal and it's frustrating and you start to get angry. And frustration is caused when something is out of control, out of your control. Whenever you feel out of control, you tend to get angry. In fact, the more out of control you feel, the more angry you tend to feel. High control people tend to be high angry people. If you don't have a high, you know, need for control to control things, you might not even need part of this message. Of course, you know you've got other problems to deal with. But if you're a low control person, you probably don't get upset that much. But the greater you need to control is, you're going to realize that most of my life is out of my control. Most of the things that matter most in your life are out of your control. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose where you're going to die. You didn't choose who your parents were, what your natural giftedness was. A lot of what goes into making you, you, you have no control over. And when you feel out of control, you start feeling frustrated. And any parent here has known that feeling when that first baby, and you can't get that baby to stop crying, and you feel hopeless, and you feel helpless. And what starts to well up in you? Anger. Why won't you be quiet? Why can't I make this baby be quiet? And then you start feeling guilty about your anger toward the baby. The baby isn't doing anything. It just does what babies do. So it's frustration. You're trying to get kids to obey, and they won't obey. You've got hurt and frustration. And the third cause of anger is fear. That's whenever you feel threatened, whenever you feel trapped, whenever you feel attacked, whenever you feel afraid. Anger and insecurity always go together. And the more insecure you get in your life, the more prone to anger you're going to be. When you base your feelings about yourself, what other people think about you, you're going to be angry all the time. And when you don't meet, they don't meet your needs, or when they say things are unkind, or they don't respond the way that you think they should, and they don't show appreciation as they think they should be for that meal that you cooked, or that deal you signed, or the house you bought, or whatever you've done, and you don't feel appreciated, you're going to get angry. Because we're looking for other people to meet needs in our life that only God can meet. Nobody else can play God in your life. Nobody can meet all your physical needs, your financial needs, your mental needs, your emotional needs, your spiritual needs. Nobody can do that. Because we're all imperfect. So when you look at somebody else to meet all your needs, you're going to be angry all your life about that. You're going to be disappointed and angry. You see radical militia groups, Ku Klux Klan or whatever, they're filled with insecure people, but they don't like themselves, and they feel unvalued, and they feel outcast, and they feel ostracized, and they say, if you're not going to love me, if I can't get your approval, I will get your attention. And kids can feel that way sometimes. Kids can't get your approval, they'll get your attention. They'll get your attention one way or another. It's a sense of insecurity. Every time you get angry, it's hurt, frustration, or insecurity. And it's so important, because when people get angry, that you try to look beyond the anger and see which one of these things that they're feeling. If somebody gets angry at you, your response is to get angry back. But if somebody gets angry at me, and my natural reaction is to get defensive, but if they come up to me and say, you know, what you said hurt me, hurt is a lot easier to deal with than anger. We're much more sympathetic to hurt. If Amy comes to me and says, you know, I'm angry at you, maybe I would want to get angry back. But if she says, you know, I was hurt by you, it makes me want to say, well, let me think about that. Now, I'm sorry. Or somebody says, I was frustrated by this, or this made me feel insecure. Guys, here, if your wife comes to you and says, the way you look at other women hurts me, it frustrates me, it makes me feel insecure. And that's a whole lot better than having just be angry and you can't figure out why they're angry. You need to listen to what's behind the anger. And I hope that makes sense. And it only happens if you reflect before reacting right away. Okay? So you stop. You go, I don't want to blow it. I know I can manage my anger. I resolve to manage it. I'm going to remember the cost. I know I always lose when I lose my temper. So let me reflect before I'm reacting. Why am I angry? What do I really want? How can I get it? Is it frustration? Is it hurt? Is it fear? And here's a verse for you in those times. Psalm 141, verse 3. Lord, help me to control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. And some of these verses, they're on your sheet, they are so good. You need to write these on little cards and memorize them or have them along with you. That's why I really wanted you to have your sheet this morning. Because when you're angry, if you don't know the verse, it's not helpful. You know, I know Cal talked about anger, some time ago. But if you write them on little cards, you keep them in your wallet, or you take this sheet, you put it on your fridge, you start to get angry, God can bring those verses to mind and help you. This is a little aside. Do you know what the number one cause of reacting before reflecting? The number one cause of not thinking through what you're going to say before you say it. You know what the number one cause? Alcohol. It removes all of your inhibitions. And you don't think, and you do stuff that you'd never do if you weren't drunk. The Bible says this. Drinking too much makes you loud and foolish. So it's stupid to get drunk. Not unless you're a country western guy and you're writing songs about it. But how many of those drinking songs talk about the stupidity of it, of getting drunk? People do things they never do, and then they don't reflect before reacting. All right, number four is, the fourth thing is, release my anger appropriately. As I said, there's a right way and a wrong way to express anger. There's an appropriate way and an inappropriate way to do it. There's a helpful way to do it, and there's a harmful way to do it. Anger is not a sin, because God gets angry, right? God gets angry when he sees a rape. God gets angry when he sees a child abuse. God gets angry when he sees poor people ignored by rich people. God gets angry when he sees racial prejudice going on. God gets angry when he sees people ripping off each other and people being unfaithful to their husband or wife. There's a lot of things in this world that are flat out wrong, and you ought to get angry about those things. Anger is not a sin, but I need to release my anger appropriately. Ephesians 4:26. If you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. In other words, there's a way that you can do this, to be angry and not sin. Now, there's another way you can do it that's definitely wrong, you know, and it's all in how you release it. Most people express their anger in a way that actually gets them farther away from their goal instead of closer to it. Here's a myth that you need to understand. Psychology says you kind of have this anger bucket, and it's, you know, you need to release it every once in a while, and it's good for you. And you go and you deal with it, you just get it all out, and you emotionally vomit on somebody. And it's good to express your anger because you've been stuffing it all down inside, and you just need to empty that bucket, and you do like a primal scream, and then all your hurts from when you were a kid are just going to go away. And all the rage you had from a kid will be gone. And there's only one problem with that, and the one problem with that is it doesn't work. I hate to tell you this, but you don't have a bucket in your heart of anger. You've got a factory. There's a lot more that's going to come where that came from. Study after study has shown that aggression only produces more aggression. Anger only produces more anger. And flying off the hanging handle just makes you more likely to do it the next time. Not less likely, more likely. And it becomes a habit. It's kind of a perpetual pattern. It produces more. And getting anger off your chest doesn't reduce it. It sets you up to create more. So that one doesn't work. The Bible says this in Psalm 15:1. A gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. Now, we all know this. You know, if you notice that you talk loud, and the next person next to you starts to talk loud back, and the louder you get, the louder they get, and it escalates. And so, you know, if you want to de-escalate anger in your relationship, in your marriage, or your friendship, or whatever, then you talk low. And you talk slow. Not loud and fast, but low and slow. So the gentle answer turns away wrath. It quiets anger. Whose anger does it quiet? Well, first it quiets yours. You know, when you talk loud, it just makes you angry. When you talk low and slow, it makes you calmer before it even starts working on them. So what's the best way to deal with anger? All right. I'm going to tell you three ways that don't work, the world teaches, and then God's way. You don't suppress it, you don't repress it, you don't express it. You confess it. All right, we'll go back to that a little slow. First, you don't suppress it. I don't know if I that's... Okay, we'll just leave that there. You don't suppress it. What does that mean? That's when you stuff it, when you store it down inside. You store up anger, it's like, you know, that taking that Coke bottle and you shake it up or you drop it or whatever, it's going to come out sideways. And sometimes in relationships with somebody that you're not even, you know, angry at. But suppressing it, pushing it down doesn't work. And I said it earlier, if you don't talk it out, you take it out on your body. You know, you swallow your anger, and your back, and your stomach, and your neck keep score, and it's going to come out in your body. And so don't suppress it, storing it up inside. The second thing you don't do is repress it. You don't repress your anger. What does that mean? What does repression mean? It means denying, saying, I'm not angry. Repression means pretending that you're not ticked off. That you're not mad at your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or the boyfriend who took advantage of you. You don't repress it. It means pretending that it didn't happen. Denial. That doesn't work either. Actually, there's a word for repressed anger. I don't know if you know what repressed anger is. It's depression. It's depression. Number one cause of depression is repressed anger. It's not the only cause, but when you push anger down, it causes you to get depressed. It's not the only cause of depression, but it's a big cause. It's often this frozen rage, just swallowing your anger. Some of you know, you've been around Heritage for any length of time, or even, say, that video that we watched 2 or 3 weeks ago. Our first year of marriage, for Amy and I, was the hardest year. We had a fight on the honeymoon. We had a fight on the honeymoon in Disney World, happiest place on earth, right? 19 years ago. And you start to think, what happened? You know, we were in love with each other. Felt God brought us together, but part of the problem is just being immature. Let me give you a whole lot of marriage counseling in 2 words. Grow up. Grow up. The number one cause for marriage incompatibility is not incompatibility. I don't really even believe in incompatibility. It's kind of a myth made up by divorce lawyers. But any two people can come compatible if they're willing to grow up. They're willing to be unselfish. The root cause of most marriage problems is selfishness. I want it when I want, and I want it, and you want what you want when you want it. My ego faces your ego, and then we're going to fight. It's all about I. It's all about me. It's not about we. It's about me. And even when one person wants the we, if the other person wants to be an I, they're going to have problems. And it just comes down to growing up. So, incompatibility is a lot of times immaturity. And people can learn to get along with each other if they're willing to grow, to be loving, to think more of others than themselves, and they're willing to compromise and willing to think of the other person. And now I've got a great marriage today. My wife's my best friend, my closest friend. There would be no Heritage church without her. And if you need to get counseling for your marriage, get it. When somebody says, we can't afford that, we can't afford not to. How much is saving your marriage worth? Okay. With anger, you don't repress it, you don't suppress it. Third thing you don't do is we don't express it. You know, when you express your anger, you just tend to create more. When you express your anger in inappropriate ways, it damages the relationship. And we all have our favorite ways of expressing it. They're all inappropriate. Nobody's one way is more holy than the other. Some of you have a black belt in sarcasm. Somebody gets angry at you, and your tongue is kind of a kung fu tongue. You're the master of cold cuts. You know, you're destroying the relationship with your sarcasm, and you cut, and that's, you know, not the way to express anger. Now, others of you are not sarcastic. You're not that sharp with the words, but you're great at manipulation, and your motto is don't get mad, get even. That woman who said that thing, she will rue the day that she ever said that about me. And you figure out a way to manipulate and hurt and destroy the person that's behind the scenes, you know, in the behind the scenes way. You got a war plan that would make General Patton be proud, and a lot of TV movies are built on that one, figuring out a way to get even, manipulate. And that's no better than sarcasm. Others of you, you're Mount Vesuvius. You blow up, and the hot lava comes out, and it just comes out all over. Others of you, you think you're so self-righteous because you're the powder. Poor me, Mary Martyr. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. And you have your way of manipulating. And everybody knows in the family that Mom's pouting again. So everybody has to walk on eggshells, because if she doesn't get her way, it's going to be stink time for everyone. I've heard little titters here and there, so I think maybe I hit somewhere in there. Stink time. I said it on tape. It's gonna be on the internet. Stink time. But none of those ways are appropriate. You know, whether you're silent manipulation or overt stinking up the place, they're all wrong. When people get angry, sometimes they express it just in crazy behavior. Well, my husband had an affair. Great. I'll go have an affair. That's smart. I'll get him. Right. Like shooting a rifle at yourself so you can hit him with a kick of the recoil. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's kind of crazy behavior. I'm going to take some drugs. I'm going to go get drunk with the boys. No, don't. You don't suppress it. You don't repress it. You don't express it. So what do? God says the way that you deal with your anger is confess it. You let it out to God. You admit yourself to yourself first, I'm angry. And you admit it to God. God, I'm mad. Right? Read the Psalms, but you talk to God about it. You confess not just the anger, but the cause. You know, I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I'm insecure. I'm scared. You know, I feel as if this is out of control. You admit the cause behind the anger. You confess it. And that's how you deal effectively with anger. This number 5, the next step, is a key component to long-term change. We'll leave right there because that's where we are. The others that, you know, have These other ones have dealt with the moment, but if you're serious about saying, I don't want to be an angry person, I don't want to clam up, and I don't want to blow up, I don't want to be one of those extremes, I want to learn the proper ways, is repattern your mind. To repattern your mind. And the Bible has a lot to teach about this. You rethink and change the way you think, the way you express your anger, and you don't do that overnight. It doesn't just happen overnight. That your presumed pattern behavior response is a learned response. You didn't learn it overnight. Somebody modeled it for you. You didn't just automatically choose it. Somebody modeled that for you. Anger response is a learned response. And you may have learned some bad things. Now, the good news is that you can unlearn it. You don't have to stay that way. You can learn new patterns. You can learn new habits. You don't have to keep perpetuating, you know, what your parents or their parents or their parents before them did for three or four generations. You know, I've seen this. Every time I get angry in an inappropriate way, I'm modeling for my kids. I'm teaching them to do it, how to do it the wrong way. And they're going to teach their kids how to do it the wrong way. And somebody has to stop the insanity. Somebody has to break the chain and say, I'm going to repattern my mind. And the good news is it can be unlearned. The Bible says this in Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, you've probably heard this in different translations, but this is a New Living Translation. And what's the behavior of our world? The behavior of our world is to repress, express, and suppress. One of those three. You know, it's one of the reasons why violence in the media is not a good thing. What the world teaches, you got a gun, you got a problem, use a gun. You got a problem, blow somebody away. You're angry at somebody, drop a bomb, whatever. Slice and dice, whatever it is. The violence in the media. Television and movies filled with violent responses. People who are frustrated, feel out of control, or hurt. And kids learn the models. They learn from the models they observe. And I don't want to teach my kids wrong ways to be angry. It says here, don't copy the behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And you can circle that, if you've got your notes, circle changing the way you think. There's a key to learning a new way to handle anger. Change the way you think. When you act in angry ways, it's because you feel angry. When you feel angry, it's because you're choosing to think about angry thoughts. I'll explain the correlation between. The way I think affects the way I feel. Every time I feel something, it's because I'm thinking something. Every emotion you feel has a thought behind it. When you think this, then you're going to feel this. Right? If I feel depressed, I'm thinking depressed thoughts. The way I think determines the way I feel, and the way I feel determines the way I act. And so many times, it's our actions are determined by our thinking. So if I want to change the way I act, let's say I have a tendency to be abusive, to fly off the handle, to just, kind of show physical violence. You don't focus on the behavior. You start by not going back to the way that you feel. You start by changing what you think. If you change that thought, that mental process, it's going to change your feeling, it's going to change your behavior. The Bible says, be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So my feelings follow my thoughts, and my actions follow my feelings. So we want to reprogram what we do, we will reprogram what we think. And this is what God does. He is the one who can change those thought patterns in your mind. To break the habit of anger, we need to get some mental reconditioning. And here's an interesting part of mental reconditioning. It means getting away from the things that make us as angry, make you angry as much as possible. The next verse says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them. Anger is contagious. It says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people. You take a nice kid, and you put him in a gang, and one year, he'll be angry. You take him out, and he's going to go back to his normal ways. I'm going to say some tough things. If you're dating somebody who has a problem with anger, you may need to stop dating them. For your own good and for their own good. In fact, if you're engaged to somebody who has a problem with anger management, think carefully. The Bible says you really need to think carefully. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That doesn't mean you don't get back together at some point. But you need to use a leverage right now to say no. I know what we tend to say, I'll change it. That's the old wedding philosophy. When you get to a wedding, first you walk down the aisle, and you stand at the altar, and then you sing the hymn. I'll alter him. A lot of people think at the wedding it's going to be just that. I'll alter him. Well, men and women get married for two different reasons. The women think that he's going to change, and the men think that she's not. And so they're both wrong. But you can't change anybody else, so stop trying. You can change you. It's only until the fear of change is exceeded by the pain that they're going to change. When the pain gets worse than the fear of change, they'll change. So what do you do? All you can do in your relationship with an angry person, the thing you do is change you. If you change and you don't respond the same way that the bars responded, they go, wait a minute, this isn't working anymore. Using anger, you know, to get the way, get what I want. So they have to develop a whole new relationship. You change you, and it changes the relationship. Now, but the danger is, the Bible says that anger is contagious. So as much as we can, you need to get away from that. The shameful secret in millions of American homes. Last year, 4 million wives were beaten by husbands who didn't know how to control their anger. Last year, 10 million children in America were beaten by parents who didn't know how to control their anger. And the Bible says this, if you exploit or abuse your family, you'll end up with a fistful of air. The Bible says your husbands must love your wives and never treat them harshly. If you want to get angry, get God angry at you, just pick on somebody and watch what happens. And you say, hi, I didn't learn it. I didn't learn good patterns of anger management growing up. We'll stay right there. How do I do it? Number six, last one, rely on God's help. Rely on God's help. This isn't going to be solved by a quick visit to Oprah, or reading a self-help book, or a magazine, or taking a seminar. The real secret is to God's power to change you on the inside. Romans 15, verse 5 says, patience and encouragement come from God. Not a pill, not a seminar, not a conference. And those can be helpful. But patience and encouragement come from God. As I pray, God will help you to agree with each other. In other words, so you're not always fighting all the time. You agree with each other the way Christ Jesus wants. Your relationship and your closeness to Jesus will determine the amount of patience you have in your life. If you're close to Jesus, you're going to have a lot of patience in your life. If you're kind of wishy-washy in your relationship to Christ, you're going to be sometimes patient and sometimes not. If you're kind of on the fringe in your relationship with Christ, you're going to have problems with anger all your life. You're going to have problems with being patient all your life because we don't have that love. I'm not talking about superficial love. I'm talking about supernatural love. Supernatural love. Whatever it is that's inside of you is going to come out when you're squeezed. And I know we've talked about this a lot. If you take a bottle of toothpaste and you squeeze it, and I know you say toothpaste, but maybe, maybe not. It's whatever you put inside of there. Whatever's put inside of that that tube is what's going to come out when we're squeezed. Tension and temper go together. Pressure and anger go together. If you're filled with anger on the inside, stuff you haven't dealt with like we talked about in the last couple of weeks, when you're filled with anger and you get jostled, almost anything can make you angry. On the other hand, if you're filled with God's love, almost nothing can make you angry to lose your temper. So how does God manage my anger? The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. In other words, God's Spirit is in me. He fills me with love and joy and patience. How does God help me with my bad habit of anger? I'll tell you how he does it. He goes straight to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It starts in the heart. It doesn't start with your behavior. It doesn't start in your background. It doesn't start with your attitudes and your feelings and emotions. It starts in the heart. The Bible says this, whatever is in your heart determines what you'll say. See, the problem is not my tongue. It's in my heart. My mouth just shows what I'm really like on the inside. You know, sometimes I hear people, you'll say something really mean or unkind to a kid or a husband or a wife, and you hear them say, oh, I don't know what got into me. That's not like me. Oh, yes, it is. It's exactly like you. Your mouth just reveals what's in your heart. If it wasn't in your heart, it would be coming out of your mouth. The problem isn't your mouth. If you've got bad water in a well, painting the pump isn't going to do any good. You still got bad water in the well. My mouth just betrays what's inside of me. And you find somebody with a harsh tongue, a cutting tongue, it reveals an angry heart. You find somebody with a negative tongue, and they've got a fearful heart. You find somebody with a boastful tongue, and they've got an insecure heart. You find somebody with a judgmental tongue, they're always judging everybody. You know they've got a guilty heart. You find somebody with a critical tongue, they're always nagging and being critical, they've got a bitter heart. You find somebody with a filthy tongue, and they've got an impure heart. On the other hand, you find somebody who's always encouraging, they're always encouraging, they have a happy heart. You know what's on the inside of them. If they're always speaking in a gentle way, you know they have a loving heart. If they're always being loving and controlled in their words, you know they've got a peaceful heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you'll say. And guys, and I'm talking to myself, I'm talking to everybody, what we need, what you need is a heart transplant. You need a new heart. David says this in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what you need to say today. God, I need a clean heart. I need a heart transplant. Jesus can replace a hurting heart and, okay, we'll leave that right there. A hurting heart and all that pain with a sense of his love. And maybe you've been beaten and abused and rejected and unloved. And God says, I care about your pain. It matters to me. Maybe you've got a frustrated heart. But I'll help you in the healing. God can fill it with his peace. Maybe you've got an insecure heart. Things seem out of control. He can fill it with his confidence. 8 years ago today, like right now, like at this minute, Sam, our youngest, was born on this day. And I know he was born on a Thursday because it's the first day of NCAA March Madness. And we've been sitting with the baby for 20 minutes, and there's a TV in the room. And I looked at me, and she looked at me, and said, okay. So I think State was playing an early game. But I knew that he was born on a Thursday. But when you have a baby, when you pick up a little baby that's crying, and you hold him to her or you close, there's warmth and security, and he stops crying. Your heart is crying out inside. It's because we haven't ever fully received the warmth and security of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up front, and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know it's sad, but it's true that we often get angry at the people that we love the most, the people that we're closest to. God, help us when we forget that you're the source of all we need and not other people. God, I know that there's people here this morning who are struggling with anger. God, help us, God. Whatever the hurt or frustration or insecurity, help us to experience hope and healing today. And if this would be the desire of your heart, you just pray this in your heart along with me. Jesus, I admit that I have a problem with my anger and I don't want to stay that way. I need your help. I need you to do a heart transplant in me. I need you to fill my heart with your love. And today, with your help, I want to start practicing these things, practicing these steps, resolving to learn to manage my anger. To learn some of these Bible verses we looked at. And I'm aware that how my anger has hurt other people, including those that I love. God, I feel sorry for that. Forgive me for the times I tried to control things and getting angry when I couldn't. Help me to reflect before reacting, to put my brain, my heart into gear before my mouth. To pause. Help me to learn how to release my anger appropriately. To not repress it or suppress it or express it or any of those other things. To confess it to you. God, help me to repattern my mind. I confess that I need your help. So Jesus, today I open up my life, every room of my heart, completely to you. I ask that you come into my life to save me, to change me, make the changes that only you can make. God, thank you for your word. It's so practical and so relevant and helps us in every area of life. God, we want to be lovers of people. Help us to be lovers, not haters. We want to be filled with you, with your peace, with your joy. And in your name we pray. Amen.